First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 29th, 2014, A Dysfunctional Family.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 10.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.
Thank you very much. Forgive me, I had to use this picture today. We're going to talk about God's dysfunctional family. God's dysfunctional family. What are we talking about? Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 is going to talk about that. There's a God, there's those people. What have those people done? What are they doing? They're acting like what animal? Ostriches, they're human ostriches. You say that because their heads are buried in the sand. They are refusing to look. You know the old story about, oh, the ostrich, whenever it gets startled, it gets confused, it puts its head in the sand, not because it's defensive, because it's ignoring. And if you ignore things, they go by. And can I tell you the truth? If you ignore a lot of things, they will just go by. For example, I wouldn't advise this. But if you're out driving someplace and there's all kinds of confusion around with you in traffic, if you just stop your car and shut your eyes, it's possible that the traffic will go around you. But what might happen instead? Somebody might hit you. Yesterday we were making a trip to go to a relative's birthday party, and we're cruising along. We're on 405 going south. Because, yeah, the bridge is closed. We're going 405 south. And then one of those things, what was that? One of those big, long, white limousines. I don't know who's in it, but somebody more important than I am certainly was in it. And we got in the left lane, because there's a bunch of us in the car. The limousine got right behind us. We're cruising right along. I thought, wow, this is pretty good. A lot of traffic. But this diamond lane, they're moving right along fast. Well, suddenly I looked ahead and cars are stopping. So I stopped our car. And then suddenly I began to talk to the rest of the people in my car, my wife, and there were two children behind me. And I began to express caution to them because this white limousine was very rapidly approaching us. And I kept my eyes open because I wanted to watch, because suddenly I saw nothing except the hood. I saw no lights. I saw no chrome. I saw nothing. And I was waiting, because I've been rear-ended before, that there was nothing. So if I had a motion, if I had a distance, I don't know how close it was, but it was very close. And it was just after we went by the I-90 exit. And I'm going to tell you, the rest of our way down until we got into 5 South, there was a comfortable distance between us and the limousine behind us. So I could have shut my eyes and not paid attention, but I'm glad that car, even though they might have not been paying attention, that they did at the last possible moment. Sometimes people, you look around, you don't see things. Now, there's all kinds of web pages that have where somebody's trying to translate something from the host language of the country it's in, try and translate it into English so people will understand. Can you see that? What does it say in English there? Yeah, do not dumb here. Not dumb area here. Now, I don't know Japanese. I'm sure that's what I don't know what the point is. But the preference is that as we get ready to look in our Bibles for these next couple of minutes, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, we don't want to be dumb. This is what the Bible is going to be saying here, as so many other people are. Paul says that sometimes. You can tell when Paul is being gracious. Again, we said this is probably the very first letter. I think people see this is the very first letter that Paul has ever written. And it's slightly different in style than some of the other things he's written. But still, he sometimes will say things that are kind of more careful and cautious. And later on in this chapter, verse 15, he says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men." He's being gracious there. That's the next figure of speech. He says, "Listen, I'm just talking to you because I'm your friend. I'm talking to you because I'm your pal. Because he's talking about things that are serious, but it's hard to yell in a letter. Just sometimes if they write in all caps or a text or an email note or something, people say, 'Stop yelling!' Well, it's in all caps somewhere, it's kind of gets off the page. That's the intention here. I think what Paul is talking about is a concern that he has for what we would call God's dysfunctional family. We talk about dysfunctional family as a family. Well, it's made up of people that are just vividly and clearly like that all cracked up. Now, none of us are perfect, right? If you come over to my house, you might find any different thing going on. You might hear loud voices. You might hear things break. You might have people going back and forth. You might hear a child being asked, can you help me look for my keys? You might hear someone say, I can't find my shoes. All kinds of things happen because, well, we just do things that way. We're just like normal people. So when we talk about a dysfunctional family, we don't mean something that's populated by imperfect people. Well, this is the next step. The next step is that it's not working in the way that it's supposed to, and the people who are involved are not trying to make it better. That's concerning what happened. See, and here in Galatians chapter 3, these few verses, we're going to have 14 for the next few minutes. Sometimes we believers, we always work together with the rest of our believing family, following God isn't him. So sometimes when we're listening to God, when we're trying to be close to God,
you know what the greatest gift you can give to somebody else is? The greatest gift you can give to somebody is your life under God's complete control. Because if you get yourself to where you're in the place where pretty much when God says something, you listen and you do something about it. If you read something in your Bible that is appropriate for you, that it says something you should do, you know, that you do it. So you're a forgiving person. You're a serving person. You're a person who watches yourself. You know, you want to talk about that key description Jesus gave. If you want to come after me, what? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me. You're doing those kinds of things. If you're doing the kinds of things that God wants you to do, you are the best influence on everybody else that you can be, and that is the best gift you can give someone else. Because if you're like me, you can think of times when, I'm just talking about other people for a minute, not you. When other people, not you, have dropped the ball, made a mistake, done something just outright wrong that influenced everybody else, caused conflict, caused dissension, caused discomfort, caused apologies to be made, caused you to, and you know the phrase, the elephant in the room. Something terrible has happened, but you just don't want to talk about it because of the problems that it'll make, and so you don't talk about the elephant that's in the room because it's just going to cause nothing but trouble. That's what we're talking about. That I myself am a member of God's family. I trusted Jesus as my Savior, but somehow I have decided that I know what God says. I know what His Bible says. I know what other Christian people say. I know what I should do. You know what? I just want to do something else. And if I openly summarize, and you'll get where I'm going in a minute, we actually get self-centered things that only display the self-interest that we want to yield to much more often. Talk to a doctor, talk to a counselor, talk about your pathology. What is your pathology? What is wrong with you? What are the things that you will default to first? When something goes wrong, do you this, do you this, do you this, do you this? What is the thing you do that is wrong? So what's happened is folks have not followed what God has told us to follow. But the Bible tells us in Peter's writings, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Forever. So, what should I be doing? God has given us a lot of commands, but I like the summary from Peter. That when it comes down to it, we who know Jesus should be people who are always improving. We are expanding in our understanding and use of God's grace, it's gifts to us, and we have a personal discussion knowledge because we spend time with Him of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks and tells us that when Jesus was with His disciples, He called them His friends. The word here for knowledge is not
the knowledge that you get for what you've done hundreds and hundreds of times. Now, I'm going to talk about how would you be able to cook for everybody to keep the point. Here's what you're going to do. Here's where everything goes. You can tell us how to do it. I tell you what you do. You probably even need to look at it and just know what to do. Sometimes there are things you're going to do if you're good at a sport. You'll say, well, you want to go down and get a basket. What are we going to do? Well, you just talk to your peers. You know how to play that game. I'm going to go get something, go in the garden. Number one, don't ask me. It's up to me. I just put everything green paint and go on. But if you're good at that kind of stuff, you know what little spike to put in, or where should you trim, or how much water, or shove in the sun, or get some special whatever you do, you know how to do that. So that's experience, not much of an experience. That's not the terminology that's used here. Here, this growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior is the kind of sense that you get when you get close to someone. Like if you look at my Facebook page, I've tried to be, you know, what kind of things am I doing when I'm doing my Facebook? And I changed my picture. I didn't have stuff up there because, well, sometimes it's still things up. But on the other side, I now have a big picture of my computer here, and I have an empty bottle of Diet Peach Snapple. So as I'm sitting down and relaxing around the house, I have my computer open, I'm looking at my stuff, and I have just consumed the rest of a container of Diet Peach Snapple. And I told you all that, but if you knew me at home, you would know that that's what, you know, Dad likes to do when he's going to relax. Everything's done. I'm going to look at my message, return it, look up something. How the matters of that in 241, I'm glad for them. It should be 20.5, but at least it's there. So I'm using the computer for things like in my relaxing drink that I like to have in the evening when I want to relax. But then, what is it like to know about Jesus? It's not the Bible facts, but it's your time you have spent after you've trusted in the Savior and you're wanting to see, you know, how can my faith make a difference? Because maybe you talk about Jesus, hear about Jesus, and you kind of think, so what? What does this do to change me? And I'll bet sometime in your life you thought, so what? The issue that our man Peter, who was all over the board with Jesus at one time or another, said was that he was somebody who's been missing looking as if everybody else, that we need to be increasing. The longer time we know Jesus, it should be a time when we're connecting, not just days going by, but connecting with him so that I'm increasing, if you will, in finding and using the strength that God has given me, that I experience by looking at his word, by using the Holy Spirit, as I have done things with Jesus and the things he wants me to do. And if you think of basic things, the Bible speaks about forgiveness that we've received. As I come to Christ, I now have an awareness and implantation, but also the awareness and use of the Holy Spirit. I'm a citizen of heaven, so no matter what's going on, whatever politics or how much a pound of bacon costs now, my citizenship is in heaven. And hopefully I can rest in that. Things won't frustrate me as much. And I'm trying to be more like Jesus. Discipleship, that's what discipleship is. Because instead, we look in the mirror and we have one or two problems. So if you're somebody who's a little relaxed, a little too humble, shall we say, because some of us are kind of nervous, kind of afraid, we kind of want to walk in a room but sit there quietly and hope no one sees us, this is not the time for you. But sometimes, we look at ourselves and think too much of ourselves. So you see that picture of the kitten up there, looks in the mirror, and can you tell? What does it see? A lion, a full-grown lion. See the caption, what matters most is how you see yourself. And I want to say something, so I'm a pastor, so I'm going to say that it has more impact. God doesn't like me anymore because I'm the pastor than he does you if you're not. That does not matter. God doesn't like missionaries any more than he likes you. Why? Because we're all, number one, had to come to Christ the same way. All of us, number two, have the same responsibilities. For, as we said, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So each of us have our own task in life that we should be doing. But there's no Bible verse that says Jesus loves people who get paid to go to church more than he loves people who don't get paid to go to church. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, whatever God has told you to do in Scripture or through His leading is a spiritual responsibility, a spiritual task, which you can't do in your own strength. It's very hard. And sometimes you can have enormous spiritual growth, enormous personal growth. You can be more pleasing in God's sight, and you don't look any different that day than the day when you're having everything go wrong, you didn't trust, you sinned, you're kind of fighting, confessing. You don't look any different. So there are some things that people can see much more plainly.
So sometimes I wear a suit. I did today. It's like a Father's Day thing. I've got my black jacket. Okay, very good. So I'm wearing a black suit. And if anything else, forgive me in radio land, I look more like a Mormon elder today than a Baptist pastor. Because most of the Baptist guys I know here in this area, they don't wear a suit when they preach. Where if they do, they might not have a tie, or I have a banded collar, they might be dead. But this is more like an undertaker or a Mormon elder coming to your door. Yes? I see the guys walking around. This is how they're dressed. So, dressing like this does not indicate that, quote unquote, I'm better than you. For me, I just tend to wear nicer clothes when I go to church because I feel like, for my case, it's more respectful and more presentable to you. Okay? The clothes, if we're not careful, we try to communicate something that we are not. Like, when you see me walking around town with one of the sport shirts I have, Manchester United, Yankees, Mariners, as much as I complain about a team, woe to any professional team that would have me come up to bat or have to pass the ball to win. That would be a poor decision on their part. Sometimes we look at God's Word. It says, "Growing grace," which means humility. Because I say, if you say, "I'm going to listen to you and do what you say," I don't care who you are, and even if God is the speaker, it takes humility to listen to someone and do what they say. You've got to listen. Did you come to that experience where you told someone exactly what to do and they've done something else because, well, they thought it was better? Says, do this and exactly this, and this is what will happen. I think that doesn't make sense to me. I'm going to do the opposite of the person who knows what they're doing, so it's because obviously I know what I'm doing. So often in life, because it's very difficult to see spiritual changes, God does not grow freckles or stripes on us when we make good spiritual decisions. People can only tell that if we seek for a long time and see how our conduct has changed. Because if the Holy Spirit is moving in us, our conduct will change, and sometimes it's hard to tell. Daniel's growing up, how can you tell? He has fewer teeth in his mouth. Pops his teeth out, put him under the magical, in our house, the tooth fairy's name is what? Fluffy. Fluffy comes in, Fluffy leaves something, Fluffy goes out. So, you lose teeth, you're growing up. And after a period of time, you lose teeth, it doesn't necessarily mean you're growing up into some other things. But growing up in Christ, you do not lose spiritual baby teeth. Instead, from the older we summarize, we stop acting like babies ourselves. And we start acting more mature, more fully grown, more complete in Christ. But sometimes that's not enough, especially if we're really not growing up like we should. So we seek to do other things to get points with God. We seek to make ourselves this thing. Here we go. As many as are of the works of the law. He says, what if I do things that everybody sees? Because if they can see them, people will know that I am more godly. So that's why, so again, I don't think this way. The people who might think this way, and I don't know if anybody does who does this, but if I want everybody to know that I'm going to be a good parent, I'm going to take my very young child to church and have them sprinkled. If I'm going to be a good parent, I'm going to make sure my kid goes to catechism class or mitzvah class or make sure that they get their water trophies. There's a lot of things that I do to show that I'm a good parent because I force my child to do different activities. Now, I want my children to do activities, and you still have to do different things. Now you do. But that doesn't necessarily mean I'm spiritual. It might just mean that I'm bossy. Aren't people bossy sometimes?
I know I've done it. I know I've been bossy at least once in my life, probably more frequently. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes, I will admit to that.
What's the difference in bossiness and leadership? Well, leadership is when I do it, and bossiness is when someone else does it. But this is the problem. We are sometimes things that are vividly open that can be marked and judged because we feel better when we do them. We can see ourselves doing them and write them on a list. And it may or may not matter to God that it goes on my list. We like to brag. We sometimes might excuse ourselves. Sometimes we see ourselves more as God does. And if you take a look there in your Bible, cursed is what the Bible says is the description of the person who is trying to be seen as good because they're following a checklist. I'm trying to follow a checklist. As he says there, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're trying to get to heaven by doing good works, if you make one mistake, you are worthy of hell. I was very plain to say that. Deuteronomy chapter 27, you can see up there, about the quote that's referred to by Paul in Galatians chapter 3. When Israel was receiving the law, they, remember, they had a visual split. They were making a big commitment to follow God. Some people went on one mountain, some people went on another mountain. Some people repeated all the good things that God did to them. Okay. On the other side, people were saying all the bad things that would happen to them if they disobeyed. And that discussion in Deuteronomy 27, cursed is everyone that does not conform to everything the Bible says. I don't know if they realized what they were saying. In the Old Testament, there are 613 laws and commands. I said to you before, I have to do sports, I have to coach sports, and I know a man who recently was the head coach of basketball at the Northwest Yeshiva here in Seattle. And their team, they're not the Sharks, they're not the Red Hawks, they are the 613s. Northwest Yeshiva 613s. Why? 613 commandments in the Torah. They want to be aware of them and they're going to try to follow them. But you can't do that. And the Bible says if I'm trying to please God and make God happy and get to heaven because of a checklist, I have failed. It's crazy. Just what's anything that has to do with my sin is showing my godliness. I've always felt bad for baseball players. I'm not a good baseball player. I used to play, but a guy that is successful 30% of the time will get filthy rich. Look at Robinson Cano. $330 recently this week, $24 million a year for 10 years. We can talk about that another time, but success for being accurate 1/3 of the time. If we follow 1/3 of God's laws, well, that might be okay if you compare yourself to somebody else. God's standard is all. Because having to do all these law things to have to please God is a curse. Because what is the purpose of the law? The law kills. It is a pleasant poison. Look, I did something that was good, but what's the purpose of the law? The law isn't used as we usually use it. I did something good for me, I can check this off. We usually use the law to show them as bad as anybody else. I'm not in prison, at least not right now, but it's just an hour, we're not arrested. I once met a cop friend who said, if I follow anybody for 4 blocks on the street, I guarantee I can find a reason to give them a ticket. You know what? He's probably right. This is how we see ourselves. That is a rap album, and the title of it, Above the Law. Well, that's how these guys see themselves. We're above the law. But this is how we all see ourselves. That's new philosophy. Not so much the pilot the hero, but to talk about Friedrich Nietzsche, what was his big goal for life? Late 18th century, what the philosophy began to turn, there's no God. In the 1960s, God is dead. There's no God around. That's how our modern society really operates by. Americans confuse everyone because more than half of Americans still believe that there's a God in heaven. And people shake their heads and think, what is wrong with Americans? So keep it up. But for the rest of the world, they look at what's the goal of humanity? The goal is to be the translate Ubermensch in German into Germany, Superman, that is Overman, a guy that
you know, I'm above all the laws. I'm above all of the requirements. I don't have to listen to anybody. Nobody can tell me what to do. I can do my own thing. And definitely, I don't need to listen to God. That's Nietzsche, New Testament. So New Testament Bible teachers say, well, you know what? Just follow the Holy Spirit yourself, and don't worry about what the Bible says. God changes. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that no one is justified by the law on the side of God. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Faith. Trusting God's message. That's the point. He died for sin. He was buried. He rose. The Holy Spirit gives us awareness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, having been a curse for us. Christ took the curse, the responsibility of following the law, and he raised it when he was crucified. And it is through Christ we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. This is the hard part of being a Christian. We have to be proud that we don't follow works of the law to know Christ. On the other side, if you love someone, don't you do a lot of things for them? Lindsay's the perfect thing, taking her dog in for surgery. Lindsay's on Thursday, I don't know what they did, but they probably spent more on their dog surgery than a lot of people would spend on their kids. But they love their dog. You've taken our dog to the hospital. Give our dog for this and for that. What a sad thing to take your dog and it's going to be this much. Well, leave our dog. I feel bad to take the dog home and bury it in the backyard. And I can spare a little bit of old. We'll help the dog. We'll get the dog some medicine. We'll do this procedure because, well, we love our dog. If you love something, you're going to pay attention. You're going to get involved. You're going to help. And the hard part about being a Christian, and this is where the transition is starting to happen in our book, is our writer here is saying, listen, do you love God or do you love yourself? Because if you love yourself, you will be more concerned about taking care of any guilt feelings you have or anything that might make you feel inadequate in front of others. You will be more concerned about how you think people see you, so you will be doing things that you think other people want you to do instead of following God, which that's really what they want you to do anyway. Remember what I said at the beginning of the message? The best thing you can give somebody else is your life under God's control. You're pretty fancy first today? That's okay. Is your life under God's control and you've just been doing the laundry? Your clothes match. You know, I have a problem with that. I'm kind of colorblind, and I walk out of the house. Barbara says, you might want to reconsider that. Okay, so I'll go back in. But if your clothes don't match, is your life under God's control? That's the point. You come around town, and maybe you don't do all these things, you can't do all these other things, but you're not thinking of it. Is your life under God's control? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit? Do you confess your sins when you do them to keep fellowship with God? I mean, if you're in Christ, you're going to go to heaven, but once you do life in Christ, be miserable. Read your Bible, confess your sins, pray, trust Him, obey Him. You talk about Jesus to other people. They didn't say, yeah, I'm a good person, I know all these things, I deserve everything that's in heaven. Remember last Sunday, I heard that thing about Mayor Bloomberg. I know that I've done enough bad to let me in heaven because I took away everybody's 18 ounce coke. For us, this is the hard part of our book, and he's going to start to talk about things, to talk about how we act in Christ. He's going to say in Galatians 4:7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and as a son and heir of God through Christ. Being a son doesn't mean you're necessarily more free. It means in a lot of ways you are more responsible and it should matter more to you. So if you have to set up your Nicholas to 10 things and send them home with you, and if you do these things, these are good things. And you can check off those 10 things and think you feel good. But at the end of the week, when you read your Bible and you're trying to follow God, what has God wanted you to do? What extra thing has God said to you? How has God wanted you to treat your family? What has God wanted you to say to another person? What kind of moral outlook do you have when you look at that other kid? Or when people look at you, are you too afraid of what they're thinking? Are you ready to do the thing you should? Those are all spiritual decisions that God does in your heart and your mind. even this is Paul's first book, this is the point that he's trying to make. For us, I myself, I need to trust God, whose words, his ways, his works, his grace, and trust that what he says is superior to what I think. That is very difficult to do. Because if God says it, that's got to be the right thing. I need to stop acting like I can make God owe me things. And that is our number one problem, I think, we have. That if I do this, God's going to owe me. God, if I do this, one day, going to name the next child after me. God, if I do this, and I go down and get that scratcher, I'm going to get the moon back. God, if I do this, I'm going to wake up in the morning, and I'm going to be 6 inches taller. God, if I do this, my pencil numbers are going to be a little bit better. My blood sugar, yes, if I, well, those things don't connect at all. And sometimes when I challenge them, this is the lesson of the New Testament persecuted church. They were doing everything right in their relationship with God, and they weren't necessarily getting materially blessed. Sometimes we act like we agree with the health and wealth preachers that if we're doing what God says, but I'm a little sick, or I have a little problem, or I need these things, I must be doing something wrong. No, no. God wants you to prove to yourself, that's test, testifying, prove to yourself. Prove to yourself that your faith matters, that you're really doing the right thing. Because the key thing is your soul happy in the Lord. You get up in the morning, talk to God, read his word somewhere in there. Are you at peace with God, or is there this lingering tension? Can I tell you? If your day goes by, if there's a lingering tension between you and God, you are going to express that with other people. If you're feeling guilty about peace with God, you're going to talk to other people as if you're feeling guilty with them. If you're communicating with God, you're going to have difficulty being open to other people. Because what has God given us? Well, since God has given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And those three things are just the way that I think I live my life today. I need to think that God will give me the power to make it through today, even to the things I can't do by myself. Love, I have to be able to express kindness, concern, and compassion to other people, even though I'm not getting that at all from anybody, people who should be doing that to me. They have a sound mind. I can't make excuses that, well, I did that because I was upset, or I did that because I just didn't care, or I did that because I didn't think anybody would notice. No, no. I need to have clear thinking and control of my actions. So who am I responsible for? Well, I might be responsible for somebody else. But my first responsibility is me. I have to do the work to have a good relationship with God. My wife can't put me that way. My husband can't lead me to water and expect me to drink. I can't fear that my kid will pay for me enough to take care of that. I have to take care of it myself. And if my relationship with God isn't what it should be, just go hard and admit, you know what? I haven't spent enough time on it. Have I not read my Bible like I should? Have I not prayed to confess my sins? Am I not saying no to the little things that waste time and involve energy that should be devoted to God's things? Or to God's things? Am I doing things that take away from God's things I should be doing? I have not seen the spirit of fear that he seems to cover up. But of power that I have strength for today. Of love, I'm still going to treat people like God expects me to, no matter what, and of a sound mind. No excuses.
God, we know we should be doing good things. Your word tells us that you have good things lined up for us to do in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, because we're your workmanship. But God, help us to see that on the heart of it, on the first things, we need to learn to trust you and love you. Sometimes it's hard to love people, and it can be hard to love you. God, help us to learn to love you and to trust you. And as we work on doing those things, using your word, praying, doing things you tell us to, help us to look up a week from now and be more comfortable, more close to you than we are today. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.